In 1 John 5:19, John says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Folks, what he means by that is this. The whole world is under the control and rule of the evil one. The whole world is caught in the embrace of sin and iniquity. The whole world only wants to push deeper and deeper and deeper into the realm of darkness. The forces of evil rage around the Christian. I received a phone call from a preacher this past week who is a friend of mine. And he was talking about many of the things that are now beginning to plague our nation. And his thinking was that these are going to be the things that will eventually impact even the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was that discussion that pricked my thoughts and caused me to begin to think about this particular lesson, folks. Those individuals that are evil, they will do battle with us. And when they do, they seek not just to harm, but they seek to destroy us if at all possible. You see, they seek to fill the world with their thoughts, with their ideologies, with their agendas, and with their sinful, evil ways of life. Those that are evil want us to at least accept them, and they want us to keep our mouths shut about the things that they are engaged in and the things that they are doing in our world. Folks, that behooves the Christian as a soldier of Jesus Christ to always be prepared. You see, we need individuals who are ready to stand in the gap, don't we? We need soldiers of our Lord who are ready to challenge the foe. We need soldiers who are ready to grab their sword and wield it against the enemy. We need soldiers who are ready, if necessary, to give their lives for the precious cause of Jesus Christ. The title of our lesson this morning is this: Soldiers, prepare for battle. Because, my friends, that is exactly what we are engaged in. Battle. But the question is this: how? How do you and I truly prepare ourselves for the battle that is before us? How do we prepare ourselves for the battles that seem to come just wave after wave after wave upon the precious church of our Lord? Point number one, a soldier must increase his intelligence. Folks, the words of the prophet Hosea in Hosea 4 verse 6 need to seep deeply into the soldier's mind. For you see, the prophet says this: my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You see, if you and I do not have the knowledge of God's will, the knowledge of God's word deep in our hearts, we are going to be individuals who can easily be overcome by the enemy. We also need to let the words of Proverbs 24 verse 5 sink deeply into our minds as well. Notice, a wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. Strength comes through the knowledge of the Word of God. And folks, we need as much knowledge of that Word as we can possibly get. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Jesus did battle with Satan, did he not? And we all are very familiar with how he overcame. Three times on that particular occasion, Jesus quoted Scripture directly from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8:3, Deuteronomy 6:16, Deuteronomy 10 verse 20. Jesus knew the Bible, and when Satan opposed him, what did he do? He used the Bible to overcome the temptation of Satan. But he's not the only one. The very first gospel sermon that is recorded for us is in Acts, the second chapter. The words of Peter are recorded for us in verses 22 through 26, and in the course of those few verses, he quotes the prophet Joel from chapter 2, 28 through 32. He quotes David in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. He quotes David again in Psalm 110, verse 1. Over and over, David speaks forth the Word of God. The Word of God filled the mind of Peter on that particular occasion, and Peter spoke the Word of God. If you and I are going to be strong soldiers, we must have a knowledge of God's Word. But secondly, we also are going to have a knowledge of the enemy, aren't we? Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth in chapter 11, verse 2, says this, "Lest Satan get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Satan is the evil one. Satan is the commander of the evil army. Satan is the one who is over all of our adversaries. And folks, guess what? You and I must have a knowledge of Satan's devices, mustn't we? You see, we need to know his agendas and why they are evil. We need to come to understand the strength of our enemy, and it is great. You and I need to understand the methods by which he works in our world. You and I must understand who his allies are, and we need to understand the full consequences of whatever it is that he asks us to accept. A soldier must first increase his intelligence. Number two, a soldier must cultivate his courage. That little word courage is an interesting word. It's a quality of mind, a quality of spirit that enables one to withstand some very negative things like difficulty, strife, warfare, pain, struggle, hardship, pressure, violence, and oppression. Folks, that's what courage is all about. Having the mindset that I am not going to let these type of things cause me to back down. Sometimes you and I can stand in courage with no fear whatsoever, can't we? And it's easy. But there are some times when you and I stand and we stand in great fear, don't we? And you see, it is in those instances that courage has to move forward despite the fear that is within us. In our class just a moment ago, the Bible talked about David and his fear that he faced because of all of his enemies. But folks, David did not let his fear overcome him. He moved forward with courage, didn't he? Let's look at an example of individuals who manifested great courage against an evil individual. The children of Israel faced a devil in the land of Egypt, didn't they? In fact, Pharaoh is a type of Satan in the Old Testament story of the Israelites in Egyptian bondage. Pharaoh looked at those Israelites, and he saw them growing and growing and growing, and he thought, you know, if they continue to grow, they'll develop into a giant nation, and they'll become so powerful that they will overthrow my kingdom. So what did he do? He issued a decree that all males born to the Israelites would be murdered. Can you imagine that kind of a situation in the United States of America? What if our president issued a decree that all babies, 2-year-old and under, must be destroyed? How would we react to that? Kathleen and I and our family, we've got 4 that are about to be born in the next 6 weeks. 4. Yeah, they've been going crazy in our family. We gave them one bottle of water and it's been all over since then. I can't imagine those little children coming into the world and immediately the government steps in and just begins to murder those little babies. But that is exactly the world into which Moses was born, was he not? He had two parents who were Levites. A father by the name of Amram and a mother by the name of Jochebed. Now what are they to do? Folks, this is a world of fear, is it not? We have a little baby, a new baby, and they've been slaying all the babies of Israel. Hebrews tells us how they reacted. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a goodly child. Now listen, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Folks, here are individuals who stood against Pharaoh and stood against him with courage in their day. Can you imagine trying to hide that little baby? Every time there's a knock at the door, every time there is a cry that comes from his voice, you wonder what's going to transpire. We know the story, don't we? They eventually put him in that little ark of bulrushes. He was put out into the Nile, found by Pharaoh's daughter, was raised a regal life there. Later left and came back as the deliverer of the Israelites. Why? Because his godly parents were not afraid of the king's commandment. Courage, folks. Here's the question. How do you develop that kind of courage? How do you and I, deep within, manifest that spirit of mind that doesn't shake and tremble before the enemy, that doesn't shake and tremble before pain and struggle, folks? Number one, we accept our responsibility. I have a duty as a child of God to stand and fight, don't I? Number two, I develop a will to fight. So many Christians think that they just have to sit in a pew and worship once a week and that's all they need to do to fulfill their obligation as a Christian. No way, Jose. When you became a Christian, you became a soldier. You were enlisted in the Lord's army, and God expects you to stand and fight. And I've got to develop a will to do that. Thirdly, I've got to prepare, and I've got to train. Folks, that's why we offer classes, isn't it? That's why we encourage you to take part in certain things. To prepare yourself, to train yourself, so that when you go out into the world, you will be well supplied with answers and with the ability to fight the evil one. We have to desensitize ourselves to fear. That's not always easy to do, is it? I don't like snakes. I hate snakes. That's just true. You want to know the easiest way to get over that? Handle a few of them. But that's the truth, isn't it? Go into a room of them, look at them. I don't mind looking at them as long as they're about a 4-foot piece of glass between me and it. But to get over it, I've got to desensitize myself. But folks, there's another step, and it's this. Trust in the Almighty God. There's a beautiful statement made in Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1. I want you to listen to it. When thou goest to battle against thine enemies, and thou seest horses and chariots and people more than thou, listen to him, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Hear what he tells Israel? Israel, you're about to cross the Jordan River. Israel, you're about to fight against all these nations of Canaan. Israel, you're about to do battle with some pretty wicked, violent individuals who do not appreciate or care for life. You're going to see horses. You're going to see chariots. You're going to see people innumerable. Be thou not afraid. Why? Because God says, I am with thee. the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Folks, we have to trust that God is on our side. You see, the Christian soldier must cultivate courage in his life. Number three, how do we prepare for battle, folks? We adorn ourselves with armor, don't we? The reason we wear armor is because the enemy is well supplied with their weaponry. And they're going to do everything they can to take blows against us, and we want to be protected against the blows of the enemy. Twice in Ephesians 6, Paul exhorts his readers to put on God's armor. One time is in verse 11. Notice what he says. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Folks, God says, get the armor on. And he tells us what the armor is, doesn't he? Six parts of armor and weaponry. Number one, your loins girt about with truth. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Number four, we carry the shield of faith. Number five, put on the helmet of salvation. And lastly, you pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's 2 points that are very important about our armor and weaponry. Number one, every bit of our armor has something to do with the Word of God, doesn't it? Notice that first one. Having your loins girt about with what? Truth. John 7:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Folks, he says, I want you to put on the armor around your waist. What is the weaponry that we have in our hand? Folks, the weaponry in our hand is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Every bit of our weaponry from start to finish involves God's Word in our lives. Don't you ever, ever, ever neglect how important this book is to us. But here's the second point. Every bit of that armor is for frontal attack only. Isn't that interesting? God doesn't give us any armor for our backside. You want to know why? There is no retreat. The soldier of Christ does not turn and run. The soldier is constantly pressing forward and forward and forward in the battle. And we are protected from hand to foot as long as we don't turn our backs to our enemy. We've got to adorn ourselves with the armor of God. How about this one? We've got to know all the no's. This is a whole lesson in and of itself. That's why we'll be here to 1:30 today. We've got to know all the no's, folks. Here's the first one. There is no excuse not to fight. Listen to me, folks. If Jesus fought Satan in the wilderness, then guess what he expects of me? He expects me to fight Satan as well. Number two, there is no negative talk. Oh, we can't do this and we can't do that. It's too big, it's too hard, costs too much. Boy, there's more negative talk than you can shake a stick at. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did when they came back from viewing the promised land, wasn't it? 10 of those spies. They're too big. They're too powerful. The walls are too big. We're like little grasshoppers. We just can't do it. No negative talk. None. Number three, there is no giving up. How many times did Moses have to go before Pharaoh before he finally let him go? 10 times. 10 times. And I'll tell you what, the first 2 or 3 times after he went to him, things weren't good for Israel, were they? Took away their ability to have straw in preparation of their brick and made the brick toll exactly the same. Folks, over and over, he kept torturing those individuals. 10 times Moses went, and finally they were victorious. We don't give up. Notice the next one. There's no compromise with the enemy. Nehemiah shows us that in his book. There is no rebellion against God's authority. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram tried that, didn't they? Folks, there is no sin in the camp. Achan caused the children of Israel to lose the battle at Ai. Why? Because of sin in the camp. And there is no fighting within. Can you imagine how David felt when his own son arose up against him and rebelled against his own kingdom? Folks, a kingdom can't be successful if there is warring and fighting and turmoil within the kingdom. The soldier has to know the no's. Next, we must petition God in prayer, mustn't we? Folks, every battle in Scripture, where those who were fighting the battle went to God and inquired of Him about the battle, guess what? They won the battle. Isn't that amazing? Every battle. God, do you want us to fight? God, are we going to be victorious? God, are we all going to overcome? Yes. Go to battle, and guess what? Every battle was won where they sought God. There's a beautiful example in 2 Chronicles 20. In the very first verse, we have some enemies coming against Jehoshaphat's kingdom. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Bible says other people as well. There was a great force that came about him. As we continue to read, we find that Jehoshaphat was fearful of his enemies. And what did he do? He sought God in prayer. Listen to the text. And Jehoshaphat feared. Now notice this next thing. And he set himself to what? Seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast in Judah. Now notice what Judah did. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even all the cities of Judah, they came together to what? To seek the Lord. What a beautiful text, folks. Here's the enemies wrapped around this city. Even the king himself is scared to death. And what does he do? He seeks God, and all of Judah does likewise. God, we need your help. You keep reading the text. And here's what you find, folks. God's people did not draw a sword, and God's people never fired an arrow and won the battle that day. It's unbelievable, isn't it? You and I don't even have to fight, and God can win. Listen to what God says. For the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. You see, folks, when you and I go to God in prayer and we trust Him, God will fight on our behalf. And you don't think God can win? Folks, there is no restraint of the Lord, is there? When God fights for His people, God fights for His people, and they are victorious regardless. I find it interesting that after Paul tells the church at Ephesus to put on the gospel armor, he gets to verse 18 and listen to what he says. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and prayer for all saints. He says, put on the armor and what? Pray. Put on the armor and pray. As you and I petition God in prayer for victory against our enemies. Point number 6. The soldier surrounds himself with soldiers. Folks, we don't want to go into the battle all by ourselves. You go by yourself, guess what? You're weak. You go into the battle alone and you are vulnerable. You go into the battle all by yourself and there is a lot less protection, is there not? You want to know what Satan's looking for? He's looking for the stragglers. He's looking for those who wander away from the fold. He's looking for those who think, I don't need the church. I don't need the congregation. I don't care about my brothers in Christ. I'll do it by myself. Yeah, you put yourself out in the wilderness like that, and you see what Satan will do to you. Those he'll rip you asunder when he finds you there. The Bible plainly tells us that when we are all united, we can withstand the forces of Satan. Listen to this. Two are better than one. That just makes sense, does it not? Because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will help or lift up his fellow. Now listen to what he says. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth. Why? For there is not another to lift him up. Folks, you don't want to be by yourself in battle. The other day they had this young man on television. He lost both legs in battle, just above his knee. And he was explaining what had happened. He had a bomb go off near him and took off both legs. But here's what he said. I just laid there and waited all my brothers. You see, he knew. He had brothers on the battlefield who were there to watch for him. He had individuals there who loved him and cared about him. And folks, he is here today, yes, without two legs, but able to live to tell. Why? Because he had brothers who surrounded him on the battlefield. Each one of us as soldiers needs to do what Paul exhorted the Philippians to do in Philippians 1:27. Notice what he says. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for what? For the faith of the gospel. Folks, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about us as we face the battle. Once you and I have prepared ourselves for the battle, guess what? Then we have to fight, don't we? Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And folks, as you fight, you need to remember something. The enemy will never fight fair. Secondly, sometimes the battle is going to be long and drawn out. The enemy does not give up easily. It knows exactly what it wants. We need to remember, too, there's always going to be some casualties along the way. There's probably going to be some individuals in here that won't go to the battlefield, that won't fight, that don't see it's their responsibility, and some who when they do, they give up or they are slain in battle. It can happen. There's going to be casualties. And we need to realize this as well. When you and I go out there and fight the battle, there are going to be some painful blows that every one of us are going to have to experience. Folks, that's what warfare is all about, isn't it? But if we fight with faith, we can be victorious, aren't we? Notice 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now notice what he says. For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Even our faith. If I will fight, if I will never give up, I will be victorious. You turn into the Revelation. We have those seven churches that are addressed, don't we? At the end of every one of those letters, there is a promise to those who overcome, to those who fight the battle, to those who don't give up. In Revelation 3:5, he gives one of those promises to the church at Sardis. And I want you to listen to what he says. He that overcometh, the same shall wear white raiment, and his name shall not be blotted out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Think about that, folks. If we'll fight, if we'll never give up, if we overcome, we'll stand in the last day in white, find our name in the Lord's book of life. I can almost see Jesus looking down the book, turning to his Father and saying, Father, Victor's name is in the book, and he confesses me before his Father and all the holy angels. And folks, that's true of every person's name that is in this audience today. Soldiers, prepare for the battle. Maybe you're not even in the Lord's army. That's a sad place to be, isn't it? Because what that means is you're still fighting for the evil one. My friends, we want you to enlist today. It's a volunteer army, isn't it? God doesn't force anybody to join. But He does want a few good men and women, doesn't He? If you'll believe in the Christ as the Son of God, if you'll repent of sins, die to an old sinful way of living, confess Jesus' name before men, and come forward to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, folks, you'll join His army. You'll be a part of that fold that stands against the evil one. And in the last day, we already know who's going to win, don't we? And that's our Lord, Jesus Christ, and those who are on His side. Do you need to obey the gospel, dear Christian? Are you a faithful soldier? Have you gone AWOL? Do you need to come back? God wants you back. He needs you back, doesn't He? Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?